Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When I received God, I kind of had that idea that God would come along and help me become whom I wanted to be. I had never really come to the place of realizing I needed to surrender everything and let God be the one that does it all.
God wants us to not only come to Him, but to surrender everything to Him. Our plans, our desires, our will, our lives. It is only when we trust Him with everything that He can really begin to use us in mighty ways as He refines us to become more and more like Jesus. Here's part two of our Bible study in 1 Samuel 22 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite. We met Doeg when David was in front of Ahimelech, remember? Then Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, he said, I saw the son of Jesse go into Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Well, that's all the truth, we think. The seeking God for him, we don't know. But it seems like the truth, except he left out that David lied to him. Doeg wants to look like the hero here, and he doesn't say, and he lied to Ahimelech when he got these things. Instead, he just tells him the facts as he wants them to be presented. So the king sent and called Ahimelech the priest and the son of Ahitub and all of his father's house, the priests who were of Nob, and they came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, Lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me? Same thing he said before. Everybody's conspiring against him. You and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me and lie in wait as it is this day. Well, that's too much for Ahimelech to take. He knows David doesn't want to kill him. So Ahimelech answered and said to the king, who among all of your servants is as faithful as David? I don't know that that was the best thing to say to Saul at this particular point in time, but it was the truth. Who's as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? He's your son-in-law who goes at your bidding. And maybe he's now referring to David's lie when he told Ahimelech, I go on the king's business and I can't tell you anymore, and is honorable in your house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Now, some believe he's saying, I didn't inquire of God for him. That was a lie by Doeg. Probably not, though. The way it's worded, he's saying, is this the first time I inquired of God for him? I've inquired for David before, is what he's saying. Did I begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or any of the house of my fathers, for your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much. He says, I didn't know anything between you and David. So if Saul were a righteous man, what would he have done? He would have said, okay, well, if you hear from David again, you let me know. Instead, verse 16, and the king said, you shall die, Ahimelech. You and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood by him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because he knew when he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand and strike the priests of the Lord. I love that they wouldn't do it. He's like to these other Benjamites, you kill them. And they're like, no, I don't think so. You might be the king, but we're not going to raise our hands against these priests. They're Israelites, and this goes against their morals. They're just not going to do it. But verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod at the command of Saul. That God chose. The same Saul that was looking for a donkey when he ran into Samuel. And God said to Samuel, this will be the king of Israel. Same Saul who was appointed, the same Saul who was called, the same Saul who was chosen. now kills 85 priests. This is the depth, and it's not done. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkeys, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now, I'll repeat it again. This is the depths of Saul's life, and by no means am I saying that if you walk away from God to do your own thing, that you'll do something similar. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying there's extremes, and those extremes do happen. And there are those who will walk away from God and do extreme things. There are those who will walk away and come back. There are those who will walk away and not do extreme things. But these are two men that have walked away. One of them came back and one of them did not. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. That in itself is like a movie plot to me. It's like one of them escapes. You could do a whole scene on that. You know, all the chaos and the bloodthirstiness and this one priest, Abiathar, that makes his way out, finds his way to David. David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons in your father's house. David takes responsibility. Maybe he's right, maybe he's not. Had he said to Ahimelech, Saul wants to kill me, help me, he might have said, no. I'll give you no bread, I'll give you no sword. He might have sent him away. He might have sent messengers to say David was here. He might have given it to him because it was the right thing to do. But he would have had that choice and he would not have been blindsided. And David takes responsibility. I had said last week that he gets to the point where he rues that lie. So many lies can bring destructions, especially when the lies are about other people. He says to verse 23, stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. Now, I don't know that that would comfort me. Stay with me and don't be afraid, because the same God who wants to kill you is the same God who wants to kill me. And by the way, he's the king of Israel. But thanks, I feel much better, David. And David says to him, with me you will be safe. And indeed, Abiathar was safe. And we'll see him becoming the high priest a little bit later on. Turn with me, if you would, at the close of this message, to Psalm 52. And look at the subtitle of this psalm. It says, the chief musician, a compilation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now we see David's heart as he writes a song about this horrible event. This horrible event was, you know, we hear of the slaughter of children in schools. We hear of terrorist events where Christians are beheaded. We hear of things like Columbine, one of the first school shootings that there were. There are these awful events that take place, and this event would have been like that, except David was connected. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Many believe he's talking about Doeg here. I think he's talking about Saul. Why do you boast in evil? Could be both, but O mighty man, the goodness of God endures continually. Even in the midst of tragic events, the goodness of God is still there. When Jesus was alive, there was a temple that collapsed and killed some Galileans. They went to Jesus and they said, did you hear of the temple that fell down and killed the Galileans? And Jesus said, do you think that you are any more righteous than they, or that they were any less righteous than you? But I tell you the truth, that the same and worse will happen if you don't serve the Lord. Now, I paraphrase that, but that's how he dealt with calamity. There was another event where the Romans had mixed the blood of certain Galileans with their sacrifice, and that seemed appalling to them. The sacrifices that they had and the blood of the Galileans mixed together. And Jesus said, do you think they were any more evil than you? I tell you the truth, they were not. Even in the midst of catastrophes, the goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, speaking back to Doeg or Saul, like a sharp razor working deceit. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words and deceitful tongue. Then he turns to what God will do to them. God will judge them. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He will take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah, which means stop and think about it. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is he who did not make God his strength. He trusted in the abundance of riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. I still think he's talking about Saul. They would look at Saul and say, he had God with him. What could he have done? But instead he trusted in riches. But then David turns to himself. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the mercy of God forever and ever. Think about David hearing this news from Abiathar and then writing this psalm. I will trust God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. I want to close by challenging you to evaluate your life as to whether or not you've drifted away from God or chosen to walk away from him. When I give an altar call like this, a lot of hands are raised. And I don't want to do that today. I want this to be between you and God. Instead, I want to close by praying a prayer of a return to God. And then that you would say amen if you agree. And then you would do the appropriate things that you need to do between you and God to make things right. Let me also close just with a quick story out of my own life. I was 14 years old when I met the Lord. I had grown up in church, Methodist church. And I learned that I needed to be born again. I had been religious my whole life, but I learned that I had to invite Jesus in and receive him as my Savior, and I was shown the scriptures. And I did, and my life was transformed and changed. And from 14 till 18, I left the church that I grew up in, and I began to go to Pentecostal churches. I ended up at the Assembly of God's church. I really liked the pastor who was there. I was, again, 18 years old when I was attending there, and he was 25 years old, and he was a pacer when he preached. I move around a little bit, but I'm not necessarily a pacer. A pacer is a guy that gets the rhythm going. He gets going into God, and everybody's like, hallelujah, yeah, he's going. And I liked it because it kept my attention. I had grown up in a church where the tone of the sermon was like this, as the water comes down the Catalinas and flows into the river of the valley, so God's love flows into... I'd grown up with that. So this guy pacing and preaching, it kept me there. I'm underlining, I'm writing in my Bible. And on top of that, God's moving in my life. I came in one day and some older guy was teaching. He was like 40. It's all relative, right? I was 18. And I said, where's Pastor Bob? And someone said, haven't you heard? He had an affair with his secretary. I called a friend of mine to only find out that he had some issues in his life as well, and I decided to leave the Lord. I said, if this is what Christianity is about, I don't want it. Now, I could easily blame it all on what I faced, because I've seen firsthand what a scandal will do in a church, and I could blame it on that. I do believe that I had some things in my life that needed to be taken care of. When I received God, I kind of had that idea that God would come along and help me become whom I wanted to be. I had never really come to the place of realizing I need to surrender everything and let God be the one that does it all. So during a year, I lost everything. I had gotten some money from my father, who had died when I was 14, and when I turned 18, I'd gotten some money. I bought a motorcycle. It was an Yamaha RD350, if you guys remember those little two-stroke bikes. It's really fast. I had a 68 Camaro that my mom got me for my 18th birthday. This is like 70, 78. It's, you know, 10 years old. I think she paid $1,200 for it. It was fast. It was at a 327 motor, Muncie M22 tranny, 308 rear end, Holley 650, okay? I had a Jeep that I had bought with some of the money I had, and everything was taken from me. I ran my Jeep into a barbed wire fence. I had a Holley double pumper on it, which I didn't have floats for four-wheel drive. It flooded my motor and burned up. I stood on the side of Elephant Butte Lake and watched this Jeep burn up, not having insurance. Very, very important lesson. My motorcycle was stolen. I got up and I put my helmet on. I put my gloves on. I walked out to the side of my mom's trailer where my bike was and just did circles. The Camaro I still had, but I lost my driver's license, so I couldn't drive because the Camaro was so fast that I got so many tickets. I even did some time in jail because of the tickets. I went in front of the cop. I got caught driving without a license. And I went in front of the judge, and the judge said, "Let me take a look at your record." And he went through it, and he said, "I don't see anything. I'm giving you 7 days in jail." And I said, "I work." And he said, "All right, then work release." So he gave me work release for 7 days, and there's more stories I could tell you about that. I ran into the guy that I think stole my motorcycle in jail, by the way. Another story for another time. And my girlfriend broke up with me. Aw, poor me. So my life had completely fallen apart, and I was driving home in her car after she broke up with me. She didn't want to drive me home. I'm driving without a license, but I'm backslidden, so it doesn't matter, right? To me. And I'm driving home, and I turned it over to what was then K-Lite in Albuquerque. It was a Christian radio station. It was a Christian rock station in Albuquerque. And there's a song on by a group called Love Song called Little Pilgrim. And it says, "Little pilgrim walking down the road of life, can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? And they take a little turn to the left to see what that road has to offer them. But they have to make it back to the main road anyhow. And they've got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing when you realize you're all alone again." Then the very last line of the song says, "But it's a glad thing when you realize you found your way back home again." I drove home and laying in bed that night in my mom's trailer, looking up at the ceiling. It had those little clear buttons that are on there. You guys remember those? Any of you? Other trailer people? Yeah, I was looking up at that button. And I said to God, "I'm done. No longer what I want." See, those whole 4 years that I'd served him from 14 to 18, it was all about what I wanted. I saw God helping me, but I switched. I said, "No longer what I want, but whatever you want." I thought I was saying, "No longer what I want, but whatever you want." I thought it would be this great sacrifice, but it was the absolute reverse of that. I went to church the week afterwards, and it was another Assembly of God church, and the preaching was good, the music was good, but I felt nothing. I just sat there, and I tried to raise my hands and sing, and it was just cold. And I honestly thought I'd gone too far. I thought that God had said to me, you could come back, but don't expect things to be like they were. Later on that week, I had a cruise buddy. We used to cruise Eastdale, if you're from Albuquerque. A cruise buddy of mine named Keenan Boer. And he called me up that week and he said, "Robert, I got saved." Which just absolutely, he didn't know I knew what he was talking about. He was amazed when we started talking Bible a few weeks later, how much I knew about what the Bible said because I had turned so much from it. He said, "Come to church with me Friday night." We went to this little charismatic church. You had to step over people to come in because people were in the spirit on the floor. I'd been to churches like that before, so it didn't freak me out. And I stepped over the people and I came into church. And as soon as I sat down, God said to me, "Welcome home." And I started to cry. And this is before there was any laughing in the spirit, crying in the spirit. There's none of that is going on. And I'm not a cool crier. Gino Geraci, a good friend of mine, you guys have seen him here before. When he preaches, he'll get emotional, and he's got a great cry. I'm an ugly crier. It's like, which is why when I get choked up when I'm teaching, you guys see me collect myself. I stop for a minute, then I continue on, because you don't want to see. You don't want to see that. You do not want to see it. I don't know what people thought as I sat there in that chair and cried. People were like, oh my goodness, well, wow, I don't know. But God brought me back that day. And God did an incredible work in my life. It was only a matter of maybe 3 years later. I was married and we started attending Calvary Chapel. I was like 22 at the time. Started attending Calvary Chapel. We were in a four-square church. God took us from that little church to a four-square church, which is a good church. And I was teaching junior high there. When Skip Heitzig learned that I had taught junior high, I was just a Sunday school teacher, by the way. And he comes to me and says, hey, I want you to be my youth pastor. I want you to be our youth pastor here. I want to give you an invitation. And I said, I need to talk to you. And I told him all about my walking away from God, which at this point is only, 3 years in my past. And I told him all about it. And Skip says to me, do you want to be a youth pastor or not? Which is just great. But there's none of you here that have gone too far. There's none of you here that cannot draw back to God today. There's none of you here that need to stay away from him. It says in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And that's in the context of sin. You're enticed. You want it. But the end is death, it says there in James chapter 1. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So let me close by praying this prayer. If you agree with me, say amen, and then we'll close out the service. Father, we're sorry that we are like sheep that are prone to go astray. We wish that wasn't the case. We wish that we were prone to be faithful to you. But we're so thankful that you've given us the story of the prodigal son. We're so thankful that you said, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. And wherever people are here today, whether barely away from you or far away from you, Lord, we come back to you today. You are our God. No longer what we want, but whatever you want. We want our lives to be consumed for you. Use us. And be glorified, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.